54. Hymn number 54.
Mike was sharing a blessing of his heart, just made me laugh. It was good to be back. Got Brother Pease with us. He tried to shove me off a mountain, and he fell doing it. I was showing him a little bit of that gentleman's, almost said gentleman's watering hole, but that's not it. Gentleman's swimming hole in rugby. That's kind of a really neat course. It's right by where I live, and I'm sure you guys know where it is because it's in your backyard, but it's kind of a neat little place. They have they have an amphitheater there. Did not know that. I mean, when you go in there and sit in there, I mean, it's just a little bit smaller than this. They have theater seats. They show you a movie about rugby. And when I started that, I thought, now how's this going to go? Right? He'll probably have to wake me up. But it was really interesting. And then when I took him on that hike, and he hit a root and slipped and fell. But he's going to be preaching for us tonight. His family. They're Christian Wade Lewis. So this is his last year in Bible college. He'll graduate this year, and it feels like God's called him to be a missionary to India, right? And that's the journey he's on. India's a little bit difficult because you're not really allowed to go to India. You know, you can't go there as a missionary like I do in Zambia. You have to find some creative way. The most you can stay now is 6 months. Then it's difficult because you go, you get up there around, where it's strong Hindu. There is a pocket that is largely Christian. What was the missionary lady's missionary name to India? What was her name? Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. And she is one of the reasons why there's a good pocket of Christians in India is because of her. I mean, there's a whole section of it that is a lot more friendlier to Christianity than the rest of it. The rest of it's extremely Hindu. But that's what he's going to do. And Andrew, wave at us, Andrew. Andrew's just now going to college, you know. So they're taking him out to Oklahoma. That's where the college is where they're going. And he pastors in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. You've met him before. That's where I was the assistant pastor before I went to Slippery Rock. And I think I was there for 3 years. And then there was a guy between me and him. Then he came and eventually became the pastor there. And how long have you been there now? 18 years. Wow. It doesn't seem like I've been gone that long. So you take 18 and add three more on top of that. Whew, that's a good chunk of life right there. But he's doing a really, really good job there. Their church supports a lot of missionaries, supports Africa, been doing that for a long time. And you know what? He's a good friend. You know, he's one of those pastors that I would call on a Monday if I had a burden on my heart and just needed help with. He'd be the one of the guys that I would call and just enjoy his friendship and enjoy listening to him preach. And we get to do that here in just a few minutes. Then we have two funeral services, one tomorrow, one Tuesday, and one Wednesday. We do Jackie. And an MC, and then what was your brother's name, Betty? Johnny. That's on Wednesday in Pine Knot, Kentucky. But Sheila was sharing this, just in case some aren't able to come tomorrow. But Sheila was sharing with me earlier this week that the night that Arnold and Lloyd was singing a couple Sunday nights ago, they sung that song Two Coats. Well, Sheila was letting Jackie listened to it on the phone, and when they started singing, her face lit up, and she really couldn't talk a whole bunch or communicate. But when during the singing, Sheila looked at him, and when they were singing, you know, take on the old robe and put on the new, she was actually going through the hand motions of that song and mouthing that song with her mouth. And can you think about being on a bed that you know you're not getting out of, and how much comfort that would be to you? But what if Lloyd and Arnold wouldn't have sang that night, right? What if they wouldn't have let God use them that night? You just never know. I mean, you didn't know that she was going to do that. It's just a product of doing what God told you to do and letting God use that. And there she was. Sheila said she'd sit there on her bed and she'd just lift up her hands. She said she wished she could have videoed it, but she was using her phone to listen to it. You know, and what comfort that brought to somebody who just shortly after that went home to be with the Lord, you know, and got a lot of strength from a song like that. And I just think that was a good testimony. You know, there's a missionary in the Philippines, and her husband were caught by the Abu Sayyaf, and they were prisoner of war there. And they were tied up in the jungle. He didn't make it out. I mean, this was right at 9/11, right? So it didn't make the news because 9/11 was going on at the same time. But while they were in a jungle and they were tied up, they could only get undone if they needed to use the bathroom. And that morning on the ham radio there, it had picked up a church service in Alaska. And they actually got to hear preaching. Now, the people that were there, they didn't understand it. They didn't speak really good English. And there was a preacher in Alaska who, she said, preached. And they got to listen to their whole message, and they just sat there and cried. And they had no idea who that preacher was, but on that day, you know, gave them a lot of hope. Now, he had no way of knowing that thing would reach all the way to a jungle in the Philippines. And that his her husband never made it out of there. He died. When the Filipino army came in, there was a gunfight. He died in that gunfight, so he never did get to come home. And she talks about how precious that was. And she said, I don't know who that preacher was. I don't know where he was. I don't even know. He maybe didn't even want to go to church that day, or maybe he was discouraged because he's all the way in Alaska and there are not a whole lot of big churches there. But that day, God used him in a miraculous way to help somebody. You know, and just like Jackie getting a blessing out of a song like that, and just hiding that in her heart and having church right there. You know, sometimes we take all this for granted, right? But it's, you know, that's why it says, the Bible talks about Jesus being your rock, your fortress, your high tower, because it's the place you run where you have no place else to run. It's the thing that you hold on to and you can't hold on to anything else. It's when all you got is him, that's what you grab, right? Because it's a substantial thing. So you pray for that this week, that God would use that and we can be a blessing. And maybe there's somebody that at those services that don't know the Lord. You know, I always think about a funeral. If it's for me, I mean, if it's for me and I'm a pastor, I'd say, preach, man. You know, two times you can get away with an awful lot at a wedding. Okay, and at a funeral, they're normally not going to leave, right? So I, you know, whoever does mine, man, I don't care if it's full of church people, preach the cross, amen. You know, because you just never know, you know, who might be there that doesn't know the Lord, and you get them in the door. You know, a lot of people come to those funerals that maybe won't go to church. So, and we'll pray that the gospel goes out this week. That's all the announcement I have, unless I'm missing something. Where did Kathy go? Kathy, what was I supposed to do earlier today? And I forgot. Okay, well, okay, so if the just on Monday, on Tuesday, there won't be a dinner, but on Monday there is a dinner. So if you're bringing something for the dinner on Monday, if you could have it at the fellowship at 1 o'clock. Did I do that right? Okay, all right. She told me this morning, and I said, you know, you could put a snake in my pocket on Sunday morning, and I won't remember it. So at least I did tonight. All right, Brother Ronnie.
All right, if everybody would please stand and get a red hymn book and turn to hymn number 113, our Brother Deacons come forth to receive an offering. Brother Matt, would you ask the blessing and offering, please? Thank you. Go ahead, have a seat. Thank you. 262. Yeah, it is my favorite.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language, no rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sighed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen.
So I'm sure you already have that lapel on. Okay. I'm sure. How many of you know the story behind that song? Okay. You know, that's what you think about why people like that song. I mean, maybe you'd like it if you didn't know that. But we know the story behind it. It certainly helps, right? You know, because the guy who wrote it was going through something that only God could help him. In fact, all those songs are written by people. They, you know, no record label went up to him and said, hey, write these songs and, you know, this sounds really good. You'll make a lot of money. Those songs are written out of people's life. And what you hear is their testimony, their walk with the Lord written down on a piece of paper. And what's really cool is to go to another country who never seen America and hear them sing that song in their language. It's pretty cool. And a lot of them had no idea. In fact, they sing that in Bemba, and they don't have no idea what that story was. And I got to tell them what was behind that. And that was pretty cool. So God did. And Heather, you did a good job. Thank you. Of course, you know she's great with child. What do you have, 3 more months to go? I love doing that. And the next thing I love doing is right after they had the baby, back when you could go to the hospital, you go up and visit them and say, hey, when's the next one coming? You get all kinds of looks at you. You know, I appreciate that. Brother Pease had me in to preach. What was that? What anniversary was that at that church? So he had me come in and preach the 45th, what you guys would call a homecoming, the 45th homecoming at his church. You know what message I preached at his 45th homecoming? Judges chapter 19. That church will never forget that, right? You know, you probably wonder why in the world. Well, because of the story there, the reason why I preached it there was because the idea was is that they were astonished that could happen in a Christian community before it happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's never let me live it down that I preached. I cut up a concubine on his 45th church anniversary, but he's let me come back since then, so he got over it. Amen. So, Brother Pease, you come preach to us.
Bibles and open up to Judges chapter 19. And,
you got me there.
So. Actually, you can go to Revelation chapter number 2. Now, I haven't walked up any steps here soon, so it may take me a second. Hey, that's not that bad. So the way the story goes, Brother Barnhouse tells me that we're going to this walking trail. He even says, hey, my wife does it. Your wife can do it. You know, it's not hard at all. And then it's on the side of a mountain. So that's, but that's okay. I guess I slipped a little bit on a certain rock, and my leg got back behind me. So I'm not usually somebody who uses this. I'm usually somebody who walks around when I preach, so I'm a little bit, handicapped tonight. So I guess I have to stand here for the most part. And but thank you for Brother Barnhouse, and thank you for letting me come and preach tonight. Thankful for how God's worked in my heart and life through preaching. I really enjoyed the music, especially the special. It was very nice. Couple things I like to mention. First, I like to say thank you. I don't know who does the parsonage or the whatever they call that, the house that's over there that we're staying in, but it's very nice. And it's really important, I think, in the day and time that we live in, for pastors and their families, missionaries, evangelists, to have a spot where they can get away for a few days. And you guys have done that and done it very well. Decorating everything that's there is such a blessing and encouragement, and will be a blessing and encouragement as you allow people to come. We have a small apartment at our church, and we know that people do that to get away from sometimes the burdens of ministry, just to have a day or two. Because if you stay where you're at as a pastor and his family, you're always there. You're always doing things, which is great. We love what we do. But to be able to get away for a few days and be able to be apart with your family is such a big blessing. So thank you for that. Also, thank you for sharing your pastor. I know he travels a little bit, but I tell you, he's a blessing and encouragement to so many people. He has a unique perspective, being from assistant pastor, to missionary, to pastor, and also still overseeing a work over in Africa. I don't know anybody that does that. and he connects with people very well. And people enjoy hearing him preach. I know our people always look forward to when he comes back. So thank you for sharing him. Thank you for, I know he's an encouragement and a blessing to a lot of different churches. I know he's a little bit familiar with the church and churches in our area. A number of the churches in our area support him. And I know they all look forward to him coming. When he comes and if he holds a missions conference is what we usually ask him to do. We don't ask him to do homecoming Sundays anymore. But at missions conference, many of the other people from the other churches come just to hear him because they see his heart, they hear his heart, and they're thankful for that. So I know sometimes it might be a little challenging when your pastor may not be here every single Sunday, but I am thankful for the opportunities he has, and we know that it means that he's missing his home church. So, but I did want to say those couple things. The parsonage is really, really nice. Very thankful for that, and thankful for Brother Barnhouse and his friendship. He is someone also I will call if I have a need or a question or a different perspective. He thinks differently than a lot of preachers do, so I like getting to talk to him and hearing his perspective on things too. Revelation chapter number 2 tonight is where we're going to start off at. Most in the book of Revelation, there was 7 letters written to 7 different churches, and in chapter number 2, we have the first of those letters, and it's the church of Ephesus. It's written to the pastor, and I want you to think about this. When you read through this, this sounds like a really, really great church, but there's a problem. There's a problem there that God wants the church to know about, and there's a problem there that must be dealt with and needs to be dealt with. I want you to think about the church of Ephesus for a second. This was 30 years earlier they would have written the book of Ephesians. No mention of any problems. Actually, there was a passion. It was a great church, a passion for the Lord, passion for souls. And then also, Timothy, just because he is as the pastor of that church at that point in time earlier, they had 3 letters written to him through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, more than any other church would have been written to him. And here in the book of Revelation, there's a problem that comes up, and there's something that God brings up to this church and says, hey, there's something I want you to work on. But it's unusual, the problem, because most people would say, man, this sounds like a great church. This is a church I would want to be a part of. This is a church that I would want to pastor. This is a church that sounds fantastic. But God says, actually uses the word nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Let's go ahead and look in Revelation chapter number 2. It says verse number 1, unto the angel. Now that word angel there is talking about the messenger. It's referring to the pastor. I don't know very many pastors that you would call an angel today. I know we wouldn't call Brother Barnhouse an angel. We wouldn't call myself an angel. But that's the idea here. It's unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, save he that holdeth 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Now, if you go back to chapter number 1, we know that's Jesus. And so Jesus has something to say about this church. I wonder what Jesus would say about this church. These letters are written specifically, and you can go into it and you can look at the specific day, look at it literally written to those churches, or you can look at some different comparisons they have. But what would Jesus say about this church? Listen what he says about Ephesus. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. He says right there, right off the bat, he says, look, I know that your work, and that word work there is referring to toil. Then it goes and says, and thy labor. And that idea of labor means that you're working till you're weary. And then it says, the patience, being willing to wait. I mean, that's a great description. I would love to have this said about that in my church. I know thy work, I know, and thy labor, and thy patience. And it keeps on going, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They're not putting up with sin. And how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You know, it sounds really good there. They're not putting up with hypocrites. They're not putting up with false teachers. They're not putting up with sin. And hast borne and has patience, meaning that they're waiting. And for my namesake, there's a great reason why they're doing it. They've labored and has not fainted. They've not given up. And it's all for God's namesake. They're not doing it for the wrong motives. But they're not doing it for the wrong intentions, but it seems like they might have the wrong motives. So verses 1-3 gives us a great description of a great church, but do you see that verse number 4? It says, nevertheless. He says, despite all these good things, there's something that's wrong, and it's going to cause you to lose what you have. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he's talking about the love and passion that the church used to have for God, the love and passion that the church used to have for Jesus Christ. And he said, does it really matter how I serve or why I serve? I mean, they're laboring, they're working, they're being patient. That's more than what most churches do. And he says, yes, there's a problem. Look what it says in verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He gives the prescription of how to get it fixed, how to get it right. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. So he's saying here that if you're not going to get this right, if you're not going to get this fixed, the power of God, the blessing of God, is not going to be on your church. He says, I'm going to remove that candlestick. No longer will the blessing be there. No longer will the power be there. No longer will God be able to work and bless inside a church. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a part of a church that God's not blessing. I don't want to be part of a church that God's not a part of. You go in chapter number 3, there's that verse that it says, I stand at the door and knock. It's at the end of the seven letters, so it's an image that people many times will use for salvation. Hey, God's knocking at your door. But inside the context of the scripture, what it's saying is he's outside the church house, and he wants to get in the church house. He wants to be part of the church. He wants to sup with the church. He wants to spend time with the church. He wants to bless. He wants to work in the church. And instead, he says, look, I'm standing outside the door, and I'm knocking, but no one's letting me in. He said, what church would be like that? There's churches all across America like that. They've gotten so busy with their works. They've gotten so busy with their labor. They've even gotten busy being patient with people, but they don't do it for Christ. They do it sometimes for a show. They do it sometimes just out of routine. But they left the passion why they started doing it. And that's a really dangerous spot. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. And as we look at this message, a labor of love. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this great church. I thank you for my friend, Brother Barnhouse. I thank you for his family. Lord, I pray that you bless them. Lord, I pray you bless those who are in Africa. Lord, I pray as we open up your word and look at some important truths, Lord, that you speak to our hearts once again. Thank you that you speak to our hearts. Thank you that as we open up your word, we can learn and we can grow no matter where we're at. And Lord, I pray that these words tonight will be the words you would want, and Lord, the words that you would bless, and Lord, that each of us would leave this house rejoicing because we haven't left our first love. We understand why we do what we do. And Lord, that we will have a desire to be a person that just doesn't have labor, but instead, it's a labor of love. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things I want you to think about. First thing I want you to think about is it a big deal why I serve? Is it a big deal why I serve? And that's, to me and you, what we would say is, you know, really? I'm in a Sunday school class. I help clean. I sing in the choir. Whatever it is that you may serve at, why does it really matter? And to me or you, we might say, hey, the work is enough. The labor is enough. The patience is enough. We should be happy. God got something special when he got us. But the reality is, the way that God looks at it, the perspective he has. When he uses that word, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love, it reminds us of something that's really important. God cares about the heart. God is desiring that you be right with him. God sees, it's wonderful, he says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know thy patience. God sees everything we do. Sometimes we focus on how God only sees the bad things. That's not true. God sees the bad and the good. Amen. God is omnipresent, which is one of the most convicting thoughts in all the world. Man, I don't want to sin because God sees me. But not only is it convicting, it's very comforting too. God sees everything I go through. I told Brother Barnhouse yesterday, he said, I'm sorry about the slip I had or the fall and I messed up my knee a little bit. I said, look, if I thought that you were in charge and you caused that to happen, I'd be mad at you. But you know what? God's the one in charge. God allowed it to happen. So who am I going to get mad at? Who am I going to be mad at? And the principle is, God sees what you're going through. He knows. He knows right inside of you. It's sort of like that famous verse that's found in 1 Samuel where it says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God is looking why you serve. God is looking while you sing. God is looking while you sing specials or while you take the offering or while whatever it is that you do for him, while you tell somebody about a gospel track. And I want you to understand that that's really what matters the most, is that you love him. And because you love him, you want to serve him because you've seen how great he is, and that you want to please him with your life. So is it a big deal why I serve? It's a big deal to God. And if it's a big deal to God, you know what? It should be a big deal to us also. And if he's omnipresent and he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he knows exactly why you're here tonight. I'm thankful that you're here. It's a nice crowd for Sunday. I don't know how many you normally have unless you look on the board over there and it says, you know, something that was a year ago. It's great to have you here tonight. But God knows why you're there. The second thing I want you to think about is, what happens when we serve with the wrong motives? What happens when we serve with the wrong motives? This is the main crux of the message, is when you don't serve for the right reasons, something changes. And that's what he's saying to this church. There's a problem, and I want to show you, I want to help you with this problem. Go ahead and take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come back to this in Revelation chapter number 2 in a second. But in 1 Thessalonians, there is a very interesting verse that when I saw it, just kind of popped off the page. And I guess it helped me, and I'm praying it helps you tonight. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And look what it says in verse number 3. Now, Paul is writing this. Obviously, John wrote Revelation, and it was written about the church of Ephesus. Church of Ephesus was a great church. But 30 years later, a generation later, just 30 years later, he says, yeah, I see your work, I see your labor, and I see your patience, but you don't do it for the right reasons. Look what it says in verse number 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of what? Faith. And then it continues on. Now this is just a work of faith and labor of love. And then it continues on and says, patience of hope. The exact same three words that's found in Revelation chapter number 2, that he's saying, I see thy work, I see thy labor, I see your patience. But here in Thessalonica, there's another adjective that's given there. And I contend with you tonight that if a person does not serve with the right reasons and with the right heart and with the right motivation, it's just going to become a work. It's just going to be labor. It's just, hey, I'm going to be patient because I have to be patient. But if you serve with a heart of love, if you serve with the right desire, if you haven't left your first love and Jesus is real to you, and we are excited when you hear the song sing, I've been redeemed. And I heard people saying, I've been redemed. And they were saying amen because they've been redeemed. They're excited about it. And they remember that first love that they had, that passion they had for Christ when they understood that they were lost and they were a sinner and need of a Savior. And Christ saved them from their sins when you called out to them. The reality is there was a love there and there was a passion there. Unlike anything else, it was a first love. We'll get back to that in a second. But I want you to think about the comparisons here found in verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father. Now, I've been part of an independent Baptist church 9 months before I was born. I've always been part of a church similar to this, except for maybe when I was in a certain Bible college. They might not have counted that an independent Baptist church. I don't know. But they were there, and I see people that are there, and they work hard. I mean, they're faithful. They do a lot of different things, but you don't see any fruit. And sometimes you wonder, why in the world are they doing all these things? Because they never look happy. Ever met anybody like that? I have a few people in my church, and I love them. And they're some of my hardest workers sometimes. But you don't see the fruit in the idea, number one, the fruit of bringing people to Christ, but number two, the fruit of the Spirit. And we're supposed to be bearing fruit, the Bible says. And that's something that we should see in someone's life. We should see it on their face. We should see it in their actions. And that's what the difference here is. When he says, look, it should not just be a work. It should not be just something that you're working because you're supposed to, and you want to fill the box, you want to check the box off, you want to say, okay, I've worked, I've done my job, I can go home, I've done my stuff for the week, I'm over. It should be a work of faith. It means that not only am I just not toiling, not only am I just not showing up to practice the piano or the organ or practice for this, or not only is the preacher just studying, he is working because he believes that God can work. And when a work happens in a church, when you do something for the Lord, it's not just something to do just because you're doing. It's a motive because you believe God can work. It's a belief that God can move. It's a belief that God can make a difference. This past Wednesday night, we've been going through a soul-winning series in our Wednesday night sermons, and we came back and asked the question, do you have the faith to be a soul winner? And I truly believe one of the reasons why many people do not tell other people about Jesus Christ is because they don't think it's going to make a difference. I mean, really. If there is a soul that is dying and going to hell, and you have the truth, wouldn't you tell people? I mean, the reality is there's someone that's dying and headed to hell, and you know the truth, and all you have to do is express it to them. And we don't do it many times because we don't have the faith to believe that God's going to save the person, or if it's going to make any type of difference. We just don't do it. It's not because it's not needful. It's not because we're not told. It's in the black and white right there in the Bible. It's just become a work to us, and because it's become a work that has not borne fruit in such a long time, and we have dismissed it and said, hey, it's not important, and if anybody is giving out a tract, or if anybody is knocking on a door, or if anybody is telling somebody about Jesus, it's become a work just because I have to do it. I know I'm supposed to do it. Instead of saying, hey, when I give out this gospel tract, I know that God can take this, and God can use this, and God can see someone saved from it. When I express my testimony, I'm not just sharing it because it's a work that I have to do and because the Bible says I have to do it. I'm not doing it because I don't think that person's not going to want to hear it, because that's, we walk up, we see somebody thinking, oh, they're never going to want to hear about my testimony. They're never going to hear about Jesus. You look at somebody who looks a little bit different or acts a little bit different or talks a little bit different. That's one of the things I love about here in Tennessee. You guys talk a little bit different than the people where I live at. I went to the doctors the other day, and they kept on using the word Ewens. I thought it was wonderful. I thought it was great. And the nurse did it, and then the doctor came in and was saying it the exact same way. And I think that's kind of neat, because where I'm at in down south in North Carolina, it's right up on the Virginia line. The northern people have invaded it. Nobody talks with an accent. Only a very few people do. So when you come here, some people have an accent. And I think that's wonderful. I miss it where I live at. And I'm there. And so if you're looking at someone that maybe is a Muslim, you're like, I ain't telling them about the gospel. They're never going to get saved. What if that person said it about you? If you look at somebody that maybe has tattoos or a different color hair, or somebody who's involved in a false cult, and you know they're lost and you know they need the gospel, and you're just saying, okay, I'm going to invite them to church because I have to, because the pastor told me I should, or I know that I should. That's nothing but a work, but it's a work of faith when you invite somebody and believe that God can work in that person's heart, just like he's worked in yours, and that God can make a difference. So when you're out there, and the difference between the church of Thessalonica and the church of Ephesus here, they were both toiling. They were both working. They were both working at a point where they were exhausting themselves. But they were doing it, one, because they believed God could work. The other one, just because, hey, we're supposed to do this. I tell you, the church that God's going to bless is the one that has faith. Because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that's what he's saying about the church of Ephesus here. He says, I have somewhat against thee. You've lost your passion. You've lost your sight. You don't tell people about me because you don't believe I can save them. You know I can deep down inside, but you've lost it. You've lost your faith in believing that what I am doing is making a difference. That's why sometimes we have Sunday school teachers that when they get up, they just teach a class because you see a bunch of kids that maybe misbehave and don't do anything right, and you wonder whether or not you're making a difference at all. It's not your job to change them. It's your job by faith to give out the word. It's your job by faith to believe that God can change that young person's life. The next D.L. Moody may be there. The next Amy Carmichael might be there. The next whoever may be there. By faith, we do it. We prepare, we learn, we study, we pray. Why is that? It's because it's done by faith. I sat at Brother Barnhouse said something about preaching some funerals. I preached a funeral last Wednesday. Yeah, it was Wednesday afternoon. And I sat there and looked across the room, and the Lord reminded me, you know, why are you going to give the gospel today? And I said, I'm a preacher, that's what I'm supposed to do. But then he said to me, but do you believe that it's going to make any difference? Because I've preached funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral, and I have people that are part that when they come, and many times, and it's a really dear lady, and as I was walking out her house, she said to me, she says, Pastor, some of my family and some of my friends, they don't have what I have. I want them to have what I have. I want them to know the truth. I want them to know all those things. And I believe she shared it with them before. But at the other times, I've had people say, Pastor, can you go talk to this person? Can you preach this funeral? I want you to preach the gospel. And I ask, have they ever heard it before? And they said, some of them say, no, they've never ever heard the gospel, never ever been to church. But what goes through my mind is, have you ever told them? You want me as a preacher to get up and preach the gospel, and if I didn't do it, I'd be wrong. I shouldn't be preaching if I'm not going to preach the gospel. I shouldn't be giving God's word out if I'm not going to believe it by faith. But why is it disconnect from us? Just because a person stands behind the pulpit makes it the fact that they are the ones that are responsible for giving out the gospel? No. It is a work of faith. They said, well, I don't think I'm going to make any difference in their life if I say, if you preach it, then maybe something will change. No, no, no. It's still the same God. It's still work. And when you share your faith with somebody, don't already mess up the testimony by saying, oh, this isn't going to make any change. This is not making any difference. You would not be happy with a missionary who did not share his faith. You would not be happy with a pastor who did not preach the gospel. What about us? What about us individuals when we're out in the world throughout the day? Where is our faith? Like Jesus looked at them after he calmed the sea. He looked at them, he says, where is your faith? I think God looks at us sometime and says, where is your faith when it comes to telling somebody else about Jesus Christ? Amen. And this is something that most Christians do not do. And the question is why? I think it's because of unbelief. We really don't think it's going to make a difference. I think that's what's happening in this church of Ephesus. They're working and they're working, but it's become so routine. It's become so much. There's nothing that's really happening. It's because they're not doing it by faith. But the church of Thessalonica, they're doing it because they believe that God can work. So when you come to church, pray, God, work in people's hearts tonight. Pray, God, work in my heart. God, speak to me by faith. You believe that he can. Second thing is, not only you see the comparison there of work versus a work of faith, look at the next phrase. It says, and it says, work of faith and a labor of love. So not only is it just a work of faith, there is a labor of love. Back in book of Revelation chapter number 2, he says, I see that labor. I looked up that word labor. It means that they are working tirelessly. And that they're in that church, and it's sort of like at the end of vacation Bible school. I know you guys have cowboy camp or something like that. At the end of a week of working with a bunch of kids, you're tired. It's a good tired. I saw on a Facebook meme or whatever you call it, he says, I'm tired, but it's a good tired. It's a vacation Bible school tired. Because at the end of the week, everybody's been working, and they work all week long, and they're tired at the end of the week. That's what they're saying here. It's a labor. They're working tirelessly. This is not a group that's lazy. This is not a group in Ephesus that, hey, we gotta ask 3 or 4 times to serve. Somebody's gonna volunteer. I mean, how uneasy does it make you feel when the pastor gets up there and says, hey, we need somebody to take care of this and do this, and nobody ever says anything. Or Pastor Thompson, both of us work with Pastor Thompson. He used to love doing that. He says, hey, we need somebody to do this. And he would sit there, and he would not go on until somebody actually volunteered. And usually it's the same 10% of people. Okay, I'll do it. And it's not because they were worked, and they worked tirelessly. It was a labor. They were intense at the Church of Ephesus. That can be said about a lot of people. But the Thessalonica church, it was a labor of love. Amen. They worked tirelessly because they loved God. They worked tirelessly because they loved the Lord. And they loved the people that God loved. And I'm not picking on the people that work tirelessly. I got some people in my church that work tirelessly. I mean, I see them work. I see them give themselves. Some of them are getting older now, and they are just worn, slam out from all the things they've done over the years for God. But the challenge is, why are you working? Why are you tired at the end of cowboy camp? Why are you tired after a day of serving the Lord? Is it because you're tired, because you love him so much, you're willing to give all yourself for him? That's what the church of Thessalonica was. They loved him so much. It was a good tired because they were willing to give of themselves and not just work, not make it a work of faith. They were willing to labor because it was a labor of love. They loved their God so much that they served God so much that they were willing to be spent and to be sold out for him. The difference between that and the church of Ephesus is that they just labored. They labored because it became mechanical. That's where the danger is at. It becomes mechanical. You're sitting there. It's like that church where Christ is sitting on the outside knocking, wanting to come in. And they're like, no. We got our work. We're in here working. We don't need you. We're in here. We're working so hard. We're working tirelessly. We're good. We'll come get you when we need you. But there's churches all over the world today that there's people who will labor and labor and labor, but never spend a few minutes reading their Bible. They'll never spend a few minutes praying. They'll never make the relationship personal so much that they love God so much. That's why they're laboring. They're laboring for man's accolades. They're laboring because that's what their parents did. They're laboring because that's what the group beforehand. And this church is only 30 years old, and 30 years from then, the church of Ephesus, you don't see that written anywhere in the book of Ephesians. Hey, look, you guys, you need to love me more. Doesn't say that anywhere. And if they have left their first love, that means there was a passionate love at some point in time. But something has happened in these 30 years that their labor now has become more work intense than love intense. I got to do this. And sometimes I watch people when they serve and I wonder why they do it. I've heard people say, well, if I don't do it, nobody else will. And I'm not telling anybody to resign from doing a certain job tonight. What I'm telling you is what we're going to see in a second, how to fix it is, do it because you love the Lord. Do it because God's spoken to your heart and you are working by faith, and because you know it's faith and you know God can work. You're willing to not only just toil, which is the word work means, you're willing to work, toil tirelessly because you love him so much. That next one is a kind of an interesting one. You see the word patience there. And that's something that some people lack. I'm not the most patient with certain people. I don't usually work with 3- and 4-year-olds or because 1- and 2-, 3- and 4-year-olds because they're not trained just yet. I think kids should behave when they're supposed to behave, be kids when they're supposed to be kids. I don't have the patience sometimes for that. I love hanging out with them. I like messing with them. I like getting in trouble with them, but I'm not the one that's the authoritarian in the class that try to teach them how to behave. That's not my cup of tea. But the difference here is the church of Ephesus, he says, you're patient. And people's like, man, if they're patient, then they're a godsend. They're awesome. But there's a difference between being patient just because you have to and being patient because you're hoping that God will work. You think about a young person that you know that you can't smack him across the back of the head because you might get in trouble. But then you think about another young person that you see and it's like, I'm going to be patient with them because I believe God can work in their life. No longer is it I'm just being patient and holding on and just want to strangle them and say, I guess can't wait till they get old enough and they graduate to the next class. And I guess ready to get rid of them. I'm going to be patient just because I have to. I'm going to grin it and I'm going to bear it. And there's a difference between that and saying, I serve a God that can do all things. I serve a God that can change that young person's life. And we like to talk about young people and teenagers because they don't hit as close to home, but I see many adults that they got to be patient with a certain person. I don't know why I got to be patient with them. I don't know why I got to put up with their mess. Instead, I'm going to be patient because I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get yelled at. There's a world of a difference between saying I'm going to be patient with them, and I'm just going to grit my teeth and just deal with it, versus saying I'm going to give them some space, and as I give them some space, I'm believing that God can work in their heart and work in their life. You think about, why does God tell us to go to a person that offends us? This is something in my church people do not like to do. So I don't know, maybe you guys are all more spiritual than us. So-and-so is offended. Bible says you're supposed to go to that person. If you can't get over it, you're supposed to go to that person. And when they come talk to me, I ask them the question, have you gone and talked to them? They're like, no, why should I? He says, that's the biblical thing. That's what's going to give God a chance to work. The whole purpose of confronting somebody is for reconciliation. If you don't want to get right with them, don't worry about confronting them. If you just want to be right and prove a point, that's not the purpose that God put that in there. He wants to reconcile so you can gain a brother, you can gain a sister. But that's why you're patient with somebody and you're like, okay, I'm going to give them some space because I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to ask and believe that God can make a difference in life, that God can give, I have hope because I serve a God that can change that person and that God that can change that individual and can mend our relationship and can make things better. But there was a difference. There was a church of Ephesus who worked really hard, who labored tirelessly, and they were really, really patient. But God said, they did it for the wrong motivation, the wrong reason. So how do you fix it? I get it, Pastor. I'm there. I've been there before. I work hard. I labor here, and I'm patient, but I really, it's not always a work of faith. It's not always a labor of love. Sometimes I'm just laboring because I have to, and it's not a patience. He's like, I work because I have to. No, if you think God wants you to do it, you're doing it because you love him. So let's go back to Revelation chapter number 2, and we'll finish up how to fix the problem. Is it a big deal why I serve? Yes, God serves. What happens when we serve with the wrong motives? It becomes nothing more than a work. It becomes nothing more than labor. It becomes nothing more than patience instead of a work of faith and a labor of love and a patience of hope. So how do you fix the problem? Well, it's found here in verse number 5. In verse number 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So there's something that's wrong. There's something that needs to change. There's something that needs to happen. And he says, I have somewhat against thee. He says, remember, he says, verse number 5, he says, you've left your first love. So how do you fix it? It says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So it's three simple R's. How to fix a problem. Number 1, you remember. Number 2, you repent. Number 3, you begin to do it again. You begin to repeat. That's the word there are. So what does it mean to remember? It means to go back. And that's what he's saying. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. If you're not as close to God today as you were sometime in your life, what's caused to stop being so close? Each and every day, we're supposed to grow closer to him and closer to him and closer to him. Some days we fall back. Some days you say, I remember last year I was closer to God. I was so excited. God was speaking to me. I was working. So why are you back farther today? That's what he's saying. I want you to remember what it was like when you were as close to him as you ever been. He said, I want you to remember your first love. I want you to go back and remember the day you were saved, the day that you realized you're a sinner and that you're on your way to a horrible place called hell and you cried out to God and he saved you. He changed you and the Holy Spirit of God came to live within you. Remember that. And as you drew closer and closer to him, he says, I want you to remember the day or whatever stopped you from being growing closer to me. And that's what he's saying to the church of Ephesus. Now go back. There was some time in the last 30 years that you stopped having a labor of love, that you stop being patient because you're hoping I was going to work. It stopped being a work of faith. Go back and remember whatever stopped you from being in love with me and find out what that was and get rid of it. So remember. The second thing is repent. Now that word repent is the idea of making a change of mind that will lead to a change of action. It's turning around from something or turning away from something. So he says, I want you to go back and remember what actually stopped you from loving me like you used to. And I want you to turn away from those things that stopped you from loving me the way you're supposed to. I want you, whether it's, and it could be any, it could be hobbies, it could be a bad thought life, whatever it is that became more attractive to you than me. That you started loving that more than me. You started caring about that more than me. You go back and you think about it, and whatever you find that is, turn away from that. And then he says, to repeat it, he says, and do the first works. Go back and do those things. Rediscover Jesus. Fall in love with him again. If you go to Revelation chapter number 3, you see him standing at the door and knocking. I know that's application in context. It's written to the church of Laodicea. But think about in your own life. How many times does God or Christ want to sup with you? How often does he want to spend time with you? One week I had preached a message about that, and there was a table I sat up there, and that's what supping means. It means eating dinner with. I had a chair sitting there, and I said, how often is that chair empty when God wants to be involved in your life? How often is he sitting on the outside in the morning time when you know I really need to spend some time with him, I need to pray, I need to grow close to him, I need to draw closer to him, because you're as close to God as you want to be. He said, I definitely want to be closer. No. You're as close to God today as you want to be, because it's dependent upon you in a relationship, because he's made us a promise, draw nigh unto God, I'll draw nigh unto you. And so is he there and he wants to sup with you? Is he there and he wants to spend time with you? Is he there and he has a desire to spend time with you, but you keep him at arm's length? Not now, God. Maybe you're making a decision and you're there and you're driving, you're thinking about decision, and God speaks to my heart sometimes, says, don't you think you should ask me? Well, no, God, I don't need you this time. And he's sitting outside the door of your heart. I know you're saved, and I know you're on your way to heaven, and I understand the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. I get all that. But he's no longer sitting on the throne of your heart. And he's saying, aren't you going to include me? But so often that chair remains empty. He's sitting on the outside, wanting to be involved in your life, wanting to be supping with you, spending time with you, discussing things with you, leading you and guiding you. But the chair stays empty because we keep him at arm's length. And he says, no, that's not acceptable. I want you to go and I want you to remember how it used to be. I want you to remember that first love. I want you to remember what it was like when you first got married or when you first met that husband or wife and you were so in love and everything was great and everything was wonderful. And I want you to remember those things. Now I want you to consider what stopped that. Repent from that. And now begin repeating those things that you used to do when you used to love me. Does not anywhere say, don't work, don't labor, don't be patient. He says, it needs to be a work of faith, though. It needs to be a labor of love. It needs to be a patient of hope. I'll close with this illustration. Maybe you heard it before. I thought it was kind of interesting. It's called a life-saving operations illustration. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and no thought for themselves went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of this works. New boats were bought, and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in large buildings. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it so beautifully and furnished it so exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members now were interested in going to the sea on the life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving prevailed in this club's decorations. There was a miniature lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought back boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had different color skins. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they would have to begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. What does that have to do with anything? It gives the picture of why the church began. It began to be a life-saving station. And so often, we lose sight of our first love. We begin to work, and we begin to labor, and begin to be patient, but it's not because we love Him. It's because it's what we're supposed to do. And church sometimes becomes like a social club. And sometimes people get disappointed when we don't do what we were instituted to do. Help people become saved. Encourage people. To edify people. And sometimes people leave to start another church. Why? Because this church has become more like a social club. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened here. But you see churches all across the country today. Some that used to do great works for God. But they sit empty today. Sometimes with only a few people in it. What happened? Is what it says in Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 5. He says, I will come unto thee quickly. He says quickly. And will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He says, unless you change your ways, the power of God is going to be taken away. I don't want to be a part of a church where God's not working and moving. I know it's not perfect. I know our people are not perfect. I know their pastor definitely isn't perfect. But I do know that we want God to be involved in our services. We want to invite Christ in it. You believe that where two or three are gathered? I mean, we talk about that, right? He's in the midst. I mean, do we believe that? That's when it becomes a work of faith, that God can do anything in a service. God can do anything in His word, with His word. God can do anything with a testimony. So instead of being a work, make it a work of faith. Instead of just being labor, and once again, I've seen people sweat. I've seen people work really, really hard. Make sure it's a labor of love. And when you're being patient, don't be patient just because that's what I'm supposed to do. Be patient that God can restore a relationship. He can mend a broken home. Be patient and give God a chance to work. Because when we start acting fleshly, not only does the other person need to get right, who else needs to get right? I do too. So it's be patient of hope. Two great churches here. One lost sight of the love that the reason why it began. Church of Thessalonica, I thought it was kind of cool that you have that same phrase, work, labor, and patience, in two different spots. And there's an adjective with the Church of Thessalonica. It's a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. Let's go ahead and pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the message falls on good ground tonight. Lord, I don't know why you laid this particular sermon on my heart. And Lord, I don't understand how you always work and move. But Lord, it's a work of faith. We would be disappointed if preachers did not get up, preach, and believe that God can make a difference in those that are hearing this live. So Lord, we're leaving it up to you. Lord, I pray that you work in people's hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me the importance of the work we do. It's supposed to be a work of faith. And though sometimes we work tirelessly, we're not just doing it to show other people we're dedicated. We're doing it because we love you and we don't care who else sees. And Lord, help us with this patience, because sometimes it's really hard to be patient with people. But Lord, when we're patient and we do things the biblical way, God, you can work and move and change a life. Thank you for how many times you worked in my heart. God, I also think about you standing outside of many church buildings wanting to enter. But they're too busy with their work. They're too busy with their labor. They're too busy being patient or with the wrong motives. Don't remove the candlestick from this church, Lord. Continue to bless it. Continue to use it. Lord, I think of the people back at Faith tonight. I pray you bless their service also. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Barnhouse.
Can we do this really quick? If you could just stand, and if I can have a piano come up. And I just, we'll get ready to go home here. I really enjoyed that. I have to say that I don't remember seeing it like that. And it's a no-brainer when you look at those three words. I was thinking not only does it hit home in church, it could hit home in a marriage, it could hit home in all kinds of places, you know. You can go home and continue to be married, but are those three things in it? You know, you can even be married for long times, but are those three things in it? It's and then that illustration, right? At the end. You know, why is there 90 churches here? You know, because a lot of times that happens. You know, and you get distracted. And I was sitting there thinking, man, why does this hurt? I mean, I don't know about you. Conviction is uncomfortable for me. I don't like it. Because it's the Lord saying, man, you know, why do you do what you do? And we can get so lost in this world, guys, that you forget why. You know, I think sometimes people, when I see a drug addict, I've seen some change, and I just can't let go of that. And I believe the next one can. And I don't ever want to quit believing that. Right? No matter how many married couples have sat across my desk with sometimes stories that would bog your mind, I just want to believe you can fix it. Right? That you could bring any problem to God's table and he can actually fix it. Any person, no matter how far away from God that they get, that God can fix. I don't want to give up on that. Right? And I certainly don't want to do what I do for any other reason but because I love him. Right? And then that last point about being patient, hoping, and knowing that, I mean, you know, why would it be a church have, how long has this one been here? Over 100 years? That's a long time, man. I mean, that outlives anybody in this room, right? 100 years, you know? And if the Lord tarries another 100, it ought to be here for the same reason, hoping, believing that when people walk through those doors that there's something there that can actually help them. And then we got to look at our own heart, you know. And then there's so many different things in there. I was like, man, one's enough, you know. We talked about that setting up a chair, like, you know, he'll come in and he'll sup with you. He wants to sit down and eat with you. And you think, how many times is my chair empty? Phew. More than it needs to be. You know, you look there and there's Jesus sitting and you walk right past it. And what does he want to do? He just wants to spend time with you. Well, me personally, I can't sit through a message like that and not have an invitation. So we're going to have one. If God spoke to your heart tonight, and you know, like I said this morning, I mean, especially for our older folks, you guys believe in the old time religion? You believe that? Part of it's this. And it will die if we don't use it, right? If God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe there's just one element in that you know that he's helped you with. Yes, you can pray in your chair, but this is also a good place to do it too. If God spoke to your heart, the altar's open. Go ahead.